Last week I talked to you about why the gospel is so much more than mere good advice and how we often mistake good advice with good news and why good advice often is ignored because it's like being told not to do something. The first thing it makes you want to do is do the very thing you've been told not to do. Well, today I'm going to share a personal story, a personal journey that I've been on why the law, my God's God-given law, also cannot save us, and why grace alone is what does it. During my 30s and my 40s, my overactive guilt glands were at their peak. Self-introspection, an endless self-introspection, was killing me, and depression had its bony little fingers wrapped tightly around my neck. For several years, every day felt like a matter of survival, just getting up and putting one foot in front of the next was a major accomplishment. And every day at the end of it, I still ended up feeling like I was a failure. And the list that I had made didn't help matters much. It lived in a drawer amidst a jumble of books, self-help books, including my Bible, that instructed me in how to be a better person, how to be a better Christian, how to be a better father, how to be a better husband, be a better friend. I'd made the list, and I often added items to it throughout the course of those decades. It was a list of all my sins that I knew of, a list that always seemed to grow longer and never got shorter, a list that weighed on me all the time. I wondered literally how anybody could ever love me. It just blew my mind that my wife, Dottie, was in love with me. I couldn't understand it, couldn't factor it. And even though people did love me, clearly they loved me, I had no idea how it felt. There was something inside of me that blocked that feeling from really hitting my core, my heart as it were. And as I would say to Dottie, it's as if somebody was following me around with an eraser and wiping away every good thing that I might be able to think about myself right off that list, or any good thing that anybody else says about me right off that list, because they don't really know me. And if they did, they would never have said such a kind thing. You see, the list eventually became an obsession. It occupied my waking hours. It occupied my sleeping thoughts. The list wasn't even exhaustive, frankly, because there were things that should have been on it that I just couldn't bring myself to put on it. The truth is that I had broken far more of God's laws than the list ever admitted to, such as coveting, always being jealous of other people, always thinking they had a better life than I had, looking and always comparing myself with those around me in my own age group and those even that were older than me, who were always, in my estimation, far more successful than I was or would ever be. And I felt like a complete failure, or at least that's what my mind often said to it. You're a failure. It might have been one thing if the list had had the law's intended effect, right? The law was given by God, and the effect was to help us stay in his good graces. But instead, it didn't bring me to my knees begging for grace. Unfortunately, during the years of my life that I kept this list, I knew nothing whatsoever about God's grace. I lived trying to please God all the time. I lived trying to please my parents all of the time, my friends, my spouse, anybody, so that I could get some kind of satisfaction, because there was none inside of me. And all I did was end up feeling frustrated by this, feeling thwarted by this. And it was not until I began meeting with a counselor that I really began to hear for the very first time what I would call the true gospel, because it's what saved my life. I had spent a good portion of my life trying to be perfect, you see, for other people. I was told by my family always, you're a McClellan, carry yourself with pride, right? And it wasn't meant to be a heavy burden that my dad or my grandfather put on me. It just became that, because in my family that meant things like nobody gets divorced, nobody commits sin, everybody seems to be somebody that everybody in the community adores and loves, so you must be perfect, I thought. That's how I interpreted that. But you know what? The more I strived for perfection, the more I failed. I always came up short. And I disregarded the fact that every day of my life was sustained literally by the grace of God. It didn't even occur to me that God's grace was keeping me going. It only occurred to me that it was my hard, ever-diligent work that was wearing me out, that kept me going and made life a living hell. My works were killing me. I truly believed that I could work my way to perfection and stay in God's good graces by showing him how hard I was trying to be perfect. Even if I couldn't get there intellectually, even if I knew that was an impossibility, something inside of me said, you can still please God by showing him how hard you're trying. Never understanding that because of Christ, there was nothing that I could do nor needed to do to be held in his gracious love or to be forgiven. As Karl Barth once said to somebody who asked him when he was saved, he said, son, first of all, never stand up and point your finger at a speaker. And second, when you do ask that question, ask it with some humility, because you and I both were saved on a place called Calvary 2,000 years ago. My mantra at the time would have been, I don't care what the Bible says. You have to do good things in order to be a good person, to be somebody whom God can love, much less others. I don't care what the Bible says. I know better. I know that you have to do good works to be a good person. Anything else is absurd. Now, after months of counseling, I finally confessed that I had this list to my counselor. To my dismay, she asked me to bring it in the next session to show her. And with much trepidation, I pulled it from my pocket in our next meeting, and I laid it out on the table in front of her. And there it was, the list laid out in utter vulnerability. Everything that I never wanted anybody to know about me now was there for her to read. I could not imagine being more vulnerable or more humiliated as I gave her that list. Without reading the list, without reading it, my counselor handed it back to me, and she also handed me a permanent black marker. And she instructed me to write PAID in capital letters across the top of that list, over which I had felt so much shame and guilt. She told me that being human means being a sinner. You can't escape it. She told me that any attempt to be perfect would lead not to righteousness on my part, but would lead to shame and more sin. That's why Paul says, the law came that it might show us that sin abounds and all the much more if we try and keep it. She told me that the problem with trying to be perfect was that it was something that was leading me into idolatry, the desire to be what only God can be. Only God can be perfect. We cannot be perfect. And not to be human, who I was created to be, with all my foibles and flaws and sins. And finally, she told me, as Carl Jung once said, my sins were cast into the sea of God's forgotten memory. God's forgotten memory. And then she gave me an assignment after that session to read Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13, which Barb read earlier to you, but I want to read again. It goes, God does not deal with us according to our sins. Thank God. Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. As a father, and I could add a mother, shows compassion to their children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, who stand in awe of him. I'd like to say that this was an instantaneously freeing moment when I did this, when she shared this, but it wouldn't be true. It took me a very, very long time to finally be able to forgive myself for my trespasses, even though God had forgiven me probably the minute they occurred. For example, for getting divorced, a burden I carried on my shoulders for 20-some years, for hurting the people that I had most loved, especially my children, tore my heart out every time they would come and visit, and then they would have to go back to their moms. And I knew it was my doing. I had to live with that. And my counselor was trying to get me to understand what the message of grace was. She was trying to help me get and have it sink in that I began finally to forgive myself little by little for being human. First to apologize to my daughters and to my ex and to the people that I had hurt, not by intention, but just simply because love is such a fickle thing. It is something that you don't really control, unfortunately. And I began to forgive myself for being human, and they forgave me instantly. It was amazing how quickly they forgave. And I wondered to myself, why is it so hard for me to forgive myself? And I kept coming back with the question, what right do you have to forgive yourself? Right? What right? You were the one that did this. And the only right I have is the fact that God tells me I'm forgiven. God has said that to me through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that my sins have been washed away. But it's for me to believe that. It's for me now to choose that. And I share this story not because I want you to feel bad for me, because I'm way past what I'm sharing now. I have a great life. I don't feel guilty anymore. I feel human. I feel like I'm a sinner, and I feel like that's a good thing, actually. I like what Martin Luther said when he said, sin boldly, but believe more boldly still, meaning get on with living life, folks. You know, don't try and be perfect. It leads to self-righteousness. It doesn't lead to righteousness. It leads to a Pharisaical way of being where you judge yourself so harshly, and then you judge others by that standard. Because if you can keep it or are trying to keep it, certainly others ought to too. And so there's no room for compassion there. There's no room to experience grace there. There's no room to know God there. You see, the gospel is not good news to those who are trying to make God love them. It's not good news. It's another burden that hangs over you to atone for the lists that we carry. It ought to be good news, but none of us want to be the weak person who needs to be rescued, right? I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be vulnerable. All of our lives, we are told to be strong, to keep on trying. And while these are helpful survival tips, and I would give them to anybody who is going through a deep night of the soul, a deep dark night of the soul, they are completely antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul says it's in our weakness that we are saved. It's in the folly and the foolishness of the cross that God's love is clearly shown to us. Not in the strength, not in the might, not in the power, but always in what's most vulnerable. God comes to us as a baby in a manger, comes to visit the least and most unlikely of people, shepherds, the Amma Eretz, the dirty people of the land. God comes to the sinners like Moses and David, who committed murder and premeditated and adultery. God comes to the people that we would least think would be God's agents for rescue or for salvation, and yet God chooses what is fallen to make what is glorious. You see, the gospel tells us to give up. Give it up. And to boast instead, not in our righteousness, but in our weaknesses, to share our failings with one another, because that's how we give permission to be human to the next person so that they might not feel that list weighing on them. For it is in the giving up, in the admitting that we are weak, that our lists are in fact killing us, that we die a death finally to ourselves, thank God. We finally die to ourselves, and we are raised into the newness of a new life that only God can give us. And that's what the transformation of grace is all about, what you cannot do on your own. I don't care what sin you think is unforgivable. I don't care what thing you've done that you think you can never have washed clean. If you hold on to that and think that, you will never know what God's grace is. You will never be able to change it either. It's not until you say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. I need your love that you are truly transformed. I know this because I have lived it. It is a life of vulnerability now, one that is filled with grace beyond measure and unending comfort of living in the constant state of forgiveness, because we always need to get another do-over, not to mention something as eternal or as long-lasting and powerfully transformative as love. Amen. Amen.
Take, Lord, receive all my liberty. My memory, understanding, my entire will.
Your